Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
So we continue today journeying through the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ while he ministered on earth and walked on the same dirt that we walk right here on earth. And let me ask you a question. I want to start with a really critical question that may sound a little, I don't know what it may sound to you, but do you have faith? Do you consider yourself a person of faith? Now, do you consider yourself of a lot of faith? You have much faith or little faith? No, I'm not here to question you so that I can point at you. I'm just here to question ourselves so that we may evaluate and think. So here's what I want to do. I want to take you on a little adventure. Now, you've been through this already, but I just want to refresh our memories on some of the miracles. But at the same time, I want us to put ourselves in some of the disciples' shoes or sandals, whatever they were. I want you to think about this for a second. How could it be if you got dressed up in the morning, put on your sandals, and went walking on an adventure with the Christ, Jesus himself, and walking around Galilee, walking around Capernaum and all those places, and on to Jerusalem? Now, I want you to think about that. I want you to transport yourself to a little village near the sea, by the beach maybe, you know, where there's a lot of fish and a lot of people in the market. And Jesus says, you know what, come on over. Let's get out of here. Let's keep walking. And then all of a sudden you find out that you have the opportunity to get on the boat to cross over. I was going to say cruise. Yeah, like on a cruise. To cruise over to the other side of Galilee. And Jesus says, come on, let's get a boat. And you get on the boat with him. I want you to think that you're getting on this boat with Jesus. And by the way, let's just go ahead and imagine a little more. Your name is Peter or Petra. I don't know. You know which one fits to you. And then you get on this ship and all of a sudden you look around and there's a bunch of people, the disciples, your friends. Come on, let's get on the boat. And as you're going on this boat, all of a sudden, you see this great opportunity. Yet, there's a little storm coming. No, it's actually a great storm. And you fall into panic. You fall into fear. You're frantic. There's terror because we're about to die. We've got to try to save this boat. And we got to try to save our souls. While Jesus sleeps like a little baby on the boat. I mean, what is wrong with this picture? Now, some of you may be a little bit more outward or let's just say more, you have more valor and courage than others. But would you have been the one that says, hey, Jesus, yo, can't you see we're kind of like dying here and you're asleep? Yo. Or would you have been the one that said, don't even wake him up. Come on, man, how you could talk to him like that? I don't know. But remember, you're like Peter. And Peter was brave, right? Peter actually was crazy to me. But anyway, that's my perception. What are you doing asleep? We're about to drown here. Now Jesus, of course, gets up and says, yo, chill out. No, he says chill out to the winds and the waves. Actually, I think he was saying more chill out to them anyway, right? They needed to be chilled. Wow. Peace comes. The winds stop. The seas are calm. What an amazing thing. And they're like, wow. But guess what? Don't take off your sandals yet. You keep your disciples' attire on because we're fixing to keep walking. Because another day later, we're going to get on the boat and go to the other side again. But this time, Jesus is not on the boat. He left us. We get on the boat. Are you ready? You're on the boat. We're on the boat. And we start going. All of a sudden, a storm comes at us. And all of a sudden, we're hit with these winds and waves all over again. Can you imagine these disciples thinking, oh, Lord, you were on this boat before, but not on this one. You know that some of the experts or theologians or whatever you want to call them, or scholars, think that the battle in this storm that they had without Jesus on the boat was approximately 6 hours. 5 minutes of a storm at sea, I think it's enough for me. Would that be enough for you? Imagine this little boat being rocked by the storm. Some of you guys go on a cruise and there is no rocking and you get dizzy. You got to wear this thing and you got to take those pills and you got to do all this. And the boat's barely moving. Boat's not even out of the river and you're already dizzy. Imagine this. And for about 6 hours, maybe, they're all screaming. They're terrorized. They're frightened. And all of a sudden, there's this ghost that appears walking on the water. I mean, to them, it was a ghost. And they're like, oh, no, this is going to get worse now. But finally, when they look at this person walking on the water, there's a voice that says, hey, guys, it's me. It's Jesus. Don't fear. Do not fear. It's me. Would you have believed that it was him? I probably would have not walked on water. I would have ran on the water the other way. Think about this. Would you have been that scared or not? So I want you to tell me. And then Peter has the audacity. And this is the audacity. This is where you come in. Hey, if it's you, tell me to come on the water and walk towards you. I can imagine Jesus saying, and why would I have to tell you that? Why don't you just do it? But yet, Jesus said, come. Now, you better tie your sandals up or at least put some fins on or something and get in the water. Now, here you are. Imagine yourself, you're walking on water. Oh, wow. Holy moly, there's a lot of wind. Whoa, waves. Oh, no. Okay. This is, oh no, you're gone, underwater, you're sinking, you're drowning. But then Jesus reaches out with his hand, he drags you up, and he says, oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. Why did you doubt? And put you on the boat. There you go. You okay now? I want you to think about this. If you would have been Peter or Petra, as you're on that boat, as Jesus says to you, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Think about that question. How would you have responded? I thought about a response myself, and I said, whoa, 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 wait a second, Jesus. Time out. You're calling me of little faith? How about those other 11 cowards who stayed on the boat? You see, at least I jumped in the water. I'd have been justifying myself. Would you have done that too? You probably would. Because you probably would have done what I do as a human and as a sinner. I look unto others and compare myself like me, like them. No, I'm better. Watch me. At least I walked out. Oh, no. You're humble. You're different from me. And maybe you would have been like, yes, Lord, I doubted you. Wow, think about this. While Jesus is performing miracles, and yet his own disciples, Jesus said, you of little faith. All right, so enough of this. Take off your wet clothes, take off your sandals, dry up, and sit down. Are you back? Let's talk about something else, about another miracle. But let's not change the topic. We're still going to talk about faith. And not doubting. So in this occasion that I want to talk to you about, Jesus is on a mountain, and he discerns from the mountain with his disciples. And as he comes down from the mountain, the multitudes are all over him, and they all want to touch him. You remember the instance in which a woman with the issue of blood touched his garment and she was healed and saved? Well, that wasn't the only time that happened. Did you know that? The Bible says, actually, that in Luke chapter 6, in the chapter before the one we're going to see, is that when Jesus came down, the people all wanted to touch him because people, they touched him and it says they were all healed. Everyone that touched him were all healed. Imagine the amount of people that were trying to touch him and being healed. Jesus healed a bunch of people by them just touching him. But in this occasion, as he comes down from the mountain, he starts preaching at the foot of the mountain. And after he preaches, he decides to go somewhere else. But yet, I want you to see the purposes of miracles. God gets the glory, and we build our faith. The reason why Jesus did so many miracles is that God gets the glory and that we believe. Simple as that. We continue on with this. And let's see what happens when faith gets hold of an anguished and desperate heart. Check this out. In Luke chapter 7. When he had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. And a centurion's slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this to him. He is worthy, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built our synagogue." Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends. Now check this out. Saying to him, this is the centurion sending friends, sending Jews, sending people to Jesus for himself. Why did he do that? And his friend was saying to Jesus, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the crowd, the crowd that was following him, "I say to you, not even in Israel I have found such great faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found that the slave was in good health. Did you notice a little detail? The centurion never came physically and personally to Jesus. He sent the Jews, then he sent some friends. I hope you got that. This is amazing. Let's think about the centurion's qualities for a second when we look at him and the way he is described by the Jews and his friends. When Jesus had completed his discourse, all of a sudden this happens. You see, a centurion was a soldier who was high in rank, and he commanded about 100 soldiers. That's why centurion, from century, from 100, the number. And they had authority, and they were probably well known throughout the land, or throughout at least their village or their town, because they were in command of 100 soldiers. You see, this is all not only symbolic of a Roman ruling and the abuse of power that they exercised, and they were so unjust to the people. But you see, this is not the case of this centurion. He's a little different. We get a glimpse of his character when we look at verse 2 when it says, "And the centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick." Regarded. He regarded his slave. He was really loving and having compassion on his own slaves. This is not typical of the Roman Empire. This is not typical of a Roman soldier. This is not typical of the people who had slaves in their home. This compassion that this is unheard of. No wonder Jesus was impressed. But that's not what impressed Jesus so much. I want you to see. You see, this is something that set him apart. This centurion was different. There was something different about him, of course. He had regard for his slave. None of the slave owners did that before. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you a couple of quotes here that I found from Aristotle, who was a Greek philosopher. He said, there could be no friendship and no justice towards inanimate things. There's no justice or no justice towards them, no friendship with things, not even towards a horse, an ox, or a slave, because master and slave were considered to have nothing in common. You see, they considered slaves as things, just like they considered even animals. Imagine that. You see, somebody else, well, actually, he himself also, Aristotle said, a slave is a living tool, just as a tool is an inanimate slave. This is Aristotle, the philosopher, speaking. Now, Gaius, who was a Roman law expert, also talked about this. And he said, the master possesses the power of life and death over his slaves, period. Now, you have another one, another Roman writer, Varro. He says that there's to be maintained a difference, that a difference between a slave and a beast. But the only difference between a slave and a beast and a cart was that the slave could talk. Imagine how they treated people and their servants. Yet this in turn is a little different. Number one, he is loving. He cared about his servant. My servant's sick. I don't want him to die. I love him. The kid's about to die. In other words, when he says that the kid's about to die or he's dying, what he's saying, oh, it's bad. The expression there in the Greek is, it's really bad. Now, I want you to think about this. The servant had it really bad. And Luke is a physician, the one who writes this. And he says, they said it was pretty bad. Now, I want you to imagine, because there are three things you don't want to hear from a doctor. One is that the doctor goes, oops. You never want to hear that at the doctor. You never want to hear a doctor say, I never seen this. And the last thing you don't want to hear a doctor say is, oh, this is bad. And that's the words that were uttered to Jesus, the kid. This is bad. He really loved this kid. Now, I say kid because it is believed that there could be a chance here that the servant was a child or a young lad, and that it could even be the son of the centurion with one of the maids. But even if not, or if it is, in this speculation, he loved this kid, right? Now, he exercised compassion. I want you to think about this, because he befriended the Jews. No Roman would do that. The Gentiles were not going to do that. You see, he sent the Jewish elders to ask Jesus. And when they came to Jesus, they were talking about the centurion like he was the man. He was good people. You see, they were talking about an army official. This is not normal that they would talk about him like that. This relationship with the elders just doesn't seem to go with the rest of the society, right? And not only that, why would a centurion, a such high-ranked officer of the Roman army, ask elders, the elders of the Jews, to do them the favor to talk to Jesus? And when they came to Jesus in verse 4, they earnestly implored Jesus, he is worthy for you to grant this him. You know, he is worthy. Come on, give him the miracle. Give him the miracle. He deserves it. And this sounds kind of strange, because they're giving honor to the centurion. The centurion must have been very compassionate towards these Jews for them to react this way. You see, this is a man who's presented as a man with great character and qualities. He's an awesome example, maybe even better than the Jews themselves. When they had little to do with them, that's kind of odd. But he loved the Jewish people. He had compassion on them. And we can see that because he was generous to them. He built them a synagogue. A synagogue was a place where they studied the manuscripts, the words, the Old Testament. It was basically a Bible study place, a Bible school. And that's what they did. And he built one for them. Now, we don't know if he built it with his own money or whatever he did, but the Jews was like, yo, this man built us a house of worship, basically a house of study and a house where we could study the word. He's good people. And then they say he loves our nation in verse 5. He loves our nation. He loves us. So there was a sense of cooperation, of working together. The centurion did something for them. They do something for the centurion. See, I can just hear the elders, you know, and thinking, hey, Jesus, we know he's a Gentile, but, you know, and he's a centurion, he's a soldier, but guess what? Just this once, can you overlook all of that and see this goodness in this man and just give him something? Imagine a Jew pleading for a Gentile. That's not normal at all, that Jews would ask for a favor on the people who were non-Jews. That's not right. Something's not right. After all, you know, Jesus, look, he's a wonderful person. He loves this kid. He's compassionate. He built a synagogue for us. I mean, he's done so much. Jesus, if anybody else in Galilee may deserve a miracle, it would be this really good man. So can you do something about it? Wow. So he had some qualities. He was loving, he was compassionate, and he was generous. But what else can we say? Let's think about prayer for a second, because I see a note that is carried through this miracle, and it's about prayer and intercession. He was humble. He did not think of himself worthy of Jesus' visit. I want you to know, you don't deserve Jesus. Neither do I. None of us deserve Jesus. So when you approach him, when you come to him in prayer, when you come to Jesus, always understand you're only there by the grace of God because you don't deserve to even get close to him. We don't. We don't. And the man understood that. In some way, this Gentile knew that he was not worthy. You know, Lord, do not trouble yourself any further because I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. These are the words of the centurion, but he didn't say him personally, Jesus. He didn't even come to say, I'm unworthy. He felt himself so unworthy that he wouldn't even come to Jesus to say, I'm unworthy. He sent somebody else. This is a factor right here, and it's humility. He did not think of himself worthy of Jesus' visit. He felt unworthy. He didn't even want to face him. Don't even come into my house. My house is a mess, Jesus. Have you ever felt like people shouldn't come to your house because you got a mess in there right now? You see, this man didn't think he had a mess in the bedroom or a mess in the kitchen. He had a mess in his heart. You see, also when you approach Jesus, you got to know that you don't deserve the miracle. You know what? I don't deserve it, Jesus, but this kid needs it. And if Jesus only did for you what you deserved, you would have nothing. Jesus, and I want you to think about this, because a lot of times we think about three things. We think about we deserve. You know, oh God, I'm asking you this. You know that I have and that I've been and that I've done. So please, in the name of Jesus, do this for me. Because I have, because I've done, because I. Don't go there. It's not about me. So we don't deserve. Number two, how about need? Think about it. Okay, so Jesus promised to give us what we need. The Bible says that he will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory, right? So he promised to give us all our needs. But then you find yourself sometimes like me saying, oh, I need this, Jesus, and you don't get it. Okay, so there's something wrong there. Because if he supplies my needs and I need this and he didn't give it to me, why doesn't he give it to me? Then maybe it's not a true need in his heart towards you. And number three, I want you to think about these things: deserving, needing, and believing. See, there's a big difference. Because when you come to God, you don't just come to him because you need. You don't just come to him because you deserve. You come to him because you trust. That's the key. But I'm getting ahead of myself, as I usually do. But we're going to get there in a second. But you don't deserve. I don't deserve. We have to recognize when we come to him. And we ought to be like the centurion. And like Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, regard others as more important than yourself. Put other people's needs ahead of your own. And here's a centurion putting the servant's need ahead of himself. See, you got to think of other people's needs when it comes to prayer and intercession. When we approach God, we need to recognize that we're not worthy. And we need to recognize also that we're not worthy of approaching him, but we're not worthy of him approaching us. Yet he did at the cross. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. And he does it out of his love and his grace for you and me. And this kind of balances out. Like in verse 7 of the centurion, because he approaches Jesus with humility. And he approaches also with confidence. You see the balance there? I want you to think, when you come to Jesus, you do have to come humble, understanding that you're unworthy. But you also have to come trusting that he is worthy and that he sees worth in you through Christ Jesus. There's got to be a balance. I mean, you can't just put yourself down and think, I'm a nobody, I'm no good, and leave it like that. Because once you've been touched by the power of the Spirit, once you've been washed by the blood of Christ, once you've been redeemed and rescued and reconciled with the Father, you are his treasure. And it's amazing. Sometimes I feel like an old treasure that's buried and looks really, really, really old, really bad. But yet we are. And let's go to the last point here, because it's we got to understand this. And we're going to continue as we close this, in thinking about what truly pleases God and how to see God perform miracles. You see, in verse 7 says, for this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. Just say the word. This is the message that the centurion relayed to Jesus through the Jews and through his friends. Just say the word. I'm not even there. I'm not even going there because I'm not worthy. But you do what you do. You have authority. You have power. You are the one. I trust. Just do it. I'm not even going to go there. But just say the word. If you say it, it happens. Wow. What faith. For while I don't deserve anything, your word is enough. Wow. Your word is enough. Just by one word of your mouth, everything will be okay. I want you to think that creation came about when God breathed a word. Simple as that. God said, let there be, and it was. Period. That's how he created. By his word. And that's what he does. His word is the most powerful thing we have. This right here. You can think of so many things. Some people believe that their spiritual gifts is the strongest thing they have. Nope. Because without this, your spiritual gifts are just like a clinging sound of a cymbal. You want me to go do that over there? No. You don't want me to go there. It sounds pretty bad. You see, some people think that their knowledge, some people think that their skills, their abilities is what the most powerful thing they have from God. No, the most powerful thing you have is this right here. Without this, you have nothing. Amen? Okay. We may make that clear. And the centurion understood that the word of Christ was that valuable. It reveals a confidence in Christ. You see, just say the word and he's healed. And I want you to understand that when the centurion speaks to Jesus or sends the message to Jesus, he's not begging Jesus to say the word. This is very important. The centurion's not like, you know what? Just say the word. I believe that if you say the word, it shall be done. No. I want you to understand that when you read this in the original language, it is a command. It is an authority. The voice in which it is an imperative is what's called. An imperative from the centurion saying to Jesus, just say the word and it shall be done. With command and authority. I want you to understand that. It's like the centurion is telling Jesus what to do and what would happen if he does what the centurion tells him. Why would Jesus even take that from him? Why would Jesus even take the command from the centurion? This doesn't sound right. But I want you to understand, of course, that he is bold going to Jesus. He's not bold to go there, but he's bold to go there with his words. This is amazing. You see, he's making a command. He knows. He probably knew something about Scripture. He probably knew about God's promises. He probably knew from somewhere or something. Like we should know from Psalm 17 and verse 20, which says, he sent his word and healed them. This is Psalms. The centurion says to Jesus, just send your word and heal my servant. So, thinking about the centurion's reaction here, or his words, as we read his word, we ought to speak with authority, but the authority of the word. You see that? The centurion is not speaking on his own authority over Jesus. He's speaking to Jesus with authority from Jesus or God's own words authority. That's why Jesus says, wow. And Jesus is marveled. You see, I want you to be understanding that when you pray, just because at the end of the prayer you say, in Jesus' name, by the blood of Jesus, just because you say that, that doesn't guarantee the prayer or the answer. You can tack on Jesus' name on anything, even on a bumper sticker. That doesn't mean you won't have an accident. We can't just be that superstitious to tack on Jesus' name on a prayer and that. When we pray and we say in Jesus' name, and when we say by the blood of Christ or by whatever because of Christ, we need to understand that we're saying that because we understand and we believe that it is by his authority, his power, and his word that things can get done, including miracles, because only he can do that. So it is different. It seems like the centurion is understanding some of these things. And the reason why I believe that is because of Jesus' answer. You see, I want you to understand, he did get the Jews to intercede for him. He did get his friends to intercede for him. And I want you to know, you need to go to your friends, whether they're Jews or not. You need to go to your friends and tell them to pray for you. You need to come to me, tell me to pray for you. I need to come to you and tell you to pray for me. We need to pray for each other. We need to intercede for each other. Now be careful, because if you're praying for something, if Danny says, hey, pastor, can you please pray for this? And, you know, I have not told anybody, but just you and me, let's pray for this. I'm praying with Danny. There's two of us praying. But then all of a sudden, Deidre comes to me and says, hey, pastor, I need some prayer. And she tells everybody in the whole church what's going on to pray for her. And then she tells her neighbors. And then she tells her friends. And she tells her family. Do you think that Deidre's going to be heard because there's more people praying for her than Danny? Not necessarily. One person praying can be answered. 100 people praying can be answered. But there's got to be something to the prayers. Faith. The authority of God. The power of God. And his word. Just believing. So believe. You can believe that the prayer of one person, even in James, he says that the prayer of a righteous man, of a righteous person, availeth much, can accomplish much. You see, I'm not perfect. So when I come to God, I may be believing and thinking that prayers may sound somewhat like, oh God, I know that I'm not perfect. I know that I'm not, you know, I make mistakes. I know that I've sinned, but guess what? I'm only human. As a matter of fact, you made me this way. So I got this little request for you. I think I deserve an answer on this. I don't ask for much anyway. I'm not one to be asking a lot, you know. You know me. I've tried to be good. I mean, I go to church. I tithe. I actually serve and help, you know. I read my Bible every day and I volunteer. Can you just give me this one little thing? Like we're pleading with God because of our own. That doesn't work. But when we approach God like that, it's just treating them like Santa Claus. By the way, Christmas is coming. Summer's almost over, so I decided to wear a summery clothes today because it might be the last time you see that. We're going into fall, amen? We're not going to fall. We're going into fall. But God is not Santa Claus. For you to come him to thinking, well, if I'm on his naughty list, I'm in trouble. But if I'm in his good list, then I should be good. I'm nice. No, you're not. We don't deserve anything. We cannot bribe God into answering our prayers because we're not that good anyway. Don't go to God asking him by saying, God, I deserve, that's why I request. We don't deserve anything, but the grace of God has been given to us. His generosity, his goodness. See, I want you to think about this. I want you to think that Jesus, what he saw in this man was, first of all, faith. And then he recognizes Jesus' power and authority. And he says, for you have authority just like me. And he says, you know what? I'm a commander in the army. And I command 100 soldiers. And I tell them to go and they go. I tell them to come, they come. I have servants and I tell them to do and they do. Now, I don't think that he is actually saying that, look at me, I have this power and that's why I can talk to you like that. Who was he comparing to? Himself, alluding to whom or something. But I want you to remember that the centurion's not there. His Jewish friends are speaking for him. And Jesus, look at verse 9, he marveled at him and said to everybody, I say to you, not even in Israel, I find such great faith. Jesus is marveled at the centurion's faith. Even Jesus was marveled. I want you to think about this because, wow, there's only two times in which Jesus is marveled that we see in the Bible. One was in Nazareth, his old town, his hometown, where it says that he was marveled that they had no faith. And then there's this passage that says that Jesus was marveled that a centurion had this much faith. See, Jesus is exactly looking for that, whether you have or not faith. Have you ever marveled Jesus with your faith? I have, with the lack of it. Yeah. That's pretty impressive to Jesus when I don't believe him. It might be like David. You still don't believe this? You see, faith can be a little complicated for some. Do you have faith? Well, see, I can ask this around and probably get a positive answer 99% of the time. Do you believe that Jesus died on a cross and was resurrected on the third day? And most people say, yeah. And then I ask people, do you believe that God is going to supply your needs? Sure. Then why you worry about tomorrow? You see how tricky faith can be? You say you do, but you don't. Me too. Now, he talks about the authority. Your word is enough. Just like I can command these people, I know that you can command this kid to be healed. There's authority and there's power in you. So we ought to increase our faith. We ought to pray to God, increase our faith. Just like we see in Luke 17. You see, you have the word. The centurion didn't have what you have. This right here, all the way through, from beginning all the way to end and eternity. He didn't have that, yet he believed. And in verse 10, it says that when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found that the slave was in good health. See that? He had it bad. It was bad. Now it's good. Don't you want to hear that from your doctor? It's good. See, if you want results, you have to know your promises. You know, you got to know who has authority. You got to know who is the word and what that word can do. See, this is what's important here. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says that faith comes by what? By hearing the word. So if you're not hearing this, if you're not reading this, if you're not studying this, your faith is not good. You don't have enough faith. You could have mucho faith, a lot of faith, if you got into this. This is the key to our faith growing. You can ask God, oh, God, help me to believe. And he says, read the word. Oh, God, I want to have faith. Go to the word. Oh, God, I want to increase my faith. Read the word. Because the word is true and it's promising. And every promise in this book will be fulfilled. Amen. This is how you increase your faith. This is how you see miracles happen. When you abide and when you get into this and you soak in this word. So, faith in Jesus. I want to finish with one last verse. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Some of you may know this verse by heart. You see, by faith and faith alone, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You cannot please God unless you believe. For he who comes to God must what? Believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. You see, the centurion could have been super compassionate, more than anybody else in town. The centurion could have been the most loving person you can see on an emoji or anywhere in the whole world. He could have been the most generous guy in the whole village. But guess what? If he didn't believe in Jesus, none of that mattered. The reason why Jesus gave this miracle to the servant of this centurion is not because he was compassionate, loving, good, and generous. It's because all of that didn't matter to him. He considered himself unworthy. He humbled himself and trusted Christ. And that's how miracles happen.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.